If you turn to Exodus 20, I'll just skip what I normally turn to at the beginning. I'll just tell you what I normally turn to at the beginning, which is I often refer to Psalm 119:96, where David basically talked about, or whoever the psalmist was that wrote Psalm 119, it actually doesn't say there, whoever said there that God's commandment is exceedingly broad and it is the consummation of all perfection. God's commandments are exceedingly broad. They cover a lot of ground. And there's a lot of people who say they are just this minimal standard of righteousness that don't cover any aspects of the spirit of the law. We only get that with the New Testament or certain magnifications that are given in the Old Testament. But that's just not true. The commandments were always intended to be understood in a broader sense. They were never meant to be taken in sheer isolation as to say that this little statement here encompasses the every nuance of what is meant by it. But frankly, by looking at the commandments as a set and comparing in between the various commandments, you can get a great deal out of the intent, you know, of what they are all about. And that's great to be able to do that, even without all of the other elucidations that were given in Scripture. But of course, we are given plenty of elucidation in Scripture, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us a lot of information as well about what God intended by these commandments. Well, we're going to go to commandment number 9 in Exodus 20 today, and we see it here in verse 16, where we are told, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, sometimes, you know, we'll get into the aspect of telling the truth, and certainly that's part of what this is about. It's about the truth, but it's more than just about the truth. I mean, there's that is included in the broad spirit of the command, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. But let's just look at the specific wording of the commandment. The specific wording of the commandment is, "You shall not bear false witness." So that's a false testimony. You shall not say anything that's untrue against your neighbor. Notice the wording again. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, one thing we need to understand as we look at these commandments again are that, you know, we realize that the first four are basically covered in when Jesus gave the summary commandment that's also in the Old Testament, where he said, "You shall love, you know, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your soul." And then, of course, he said this. That was the first, the great commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul in Romans 13 said that all these various commandments, and he quoted these latter commandments, including this one. And he said these are all summed up in the saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And clearly we see that in the way this is worded. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You are not to be against your neighbor. You're not to do anything against your neighbor. You're certainly not to bear false witness against them, to tell something untrue about them. Now, let's think a little bit more about this. What does that imply? We're not to tell something false against our neighbor. That means we need to be concerned for the well-being of others. I mean, that's implied. Just by the very statement, if we have a statement, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbors," that itself is saying you need to be concerned about your neighbors. You need to not do anything harmful to your neighbors. You need to care for the well-being of others. And what is this telling us in a broader sense? Well, we are certainly not to be active agents of harming another. We are, as it says, we are to be concerned with the well-being of the other. And in this case, since we're not to be bearing false witness against our neighbor, is the specific mention here, that gives us another general idea, which is that we should be safeguarding reputations. We should be safeguarding reputations and of others, clearly here. just as we would wish our own reputations to be safeguarded. We are to be safeguarding others' reputations. So if we know something about somebody, then we, you know, what are we going to say? Well, I mean, we know that we have a general idea of not to be saying anything false against them. That's certainly number one. But we can see the broader intent here is to be safeguarding others' reputations, and that we are not to go further with that or even do something that would bring harm to them in the way that they're viewed in public. Now, there may, unless there's a reason. I mean, if you if it's a matter of court and somebody has done something and that needs to be testified to the truth of what has happened, this is a different matter, because then you're protecting others. You're protecting the society. Somebody has done something wrong and they need to be exposed. That is not forbidden, obviously. But the general principle of guarding the reputation of others stands. And again, when we have these general principles, we weigh them in how we deal with situations and how we deal with people and what's going on in a particular circumstance. Another aspect of this, by the way, is in safeguarding reputations, we can see over in Exodus 23, just a couple chapters over, and we see here in verses 1 through 2 of Exodus 23, you shall not circulate a false report. Obviously, that would be a direct violation of the commandment. We're circulating a false report. It's not just talking about being on the stand and giving a false testimony. It's talking about don't even pass on false information about somebody. And clearly that is included in the commandment. And it says, do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And it certainly is wickedness to be an unrighteous witness and to say things that are not true. And to say things that would be harmful to others. You're not to join in with that. And that, again, is not just on the witness stand. Of course, it applies there directly, but it also applies in this thing that it just mentioned about circulating a report, about passing along gossip or false information. We, you know, and a lot of times this is done. Here's something else that might happen. So you hear something, and then you could pass it on, but you don't really know if it's true. Well, that's the same as telling a lie or passing on a lie, because you don't really know anyway. And even if it's true, it may violate the spirit of this idea of protecting somebody else's reputation when maybe there's no reason for others to be able to know that. There may be no reason that should go around. I mean, that's why we see in the New Testament, Christ gave instruction about if your brother sins against you, you go to him alone. You don't necessarily go broadcast to the world first. There's a way to handle these things. It says also in verse 2 here, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. This is the way of the world. And it's saying you're not to go with that. You're not to go along with the crowd that's going to be incited into false testimony. And by the way, this led to the death of Jesus Christ, this very thing that is described here. This is why he was put to death, because of false witnesses. And it actually says in the New Testament that there were many false witnesses brought forward, and their testimonies did not agree. So that actually shouldn't have been binding. I mean, that even by law, I shouldn't say this is why. This was a contributing factor, because clearly there were other factors too. Because the whole principle of justice in listening to the witnesses and getting the truth of the matter was all thrown by the wayside. There was a total kangaroo court, and he was killed despite the fact that their testimonies didn't agree. But the fact that they were able to get false witnesses to come and say various things certainly contributed to his execution. And it makes sense, because again, he ended up bearing those sins, the sins that put him to death. That's always amazing to me, that the very sins that were committed in putting him to death, all the way through his beatings and everything, he bore all of those on the cross, not just in the sense that he suffered them, but in the sense that he bore the penalty of those who inflicted them, and that's truly, truly amazing. But anyway, that's another topic. I better not get onto that. But it's just something to think about when we go through the commandments. So we've got this issue of not spreading slander against others. And we're certainly not to perjure ourselves when we are on the stand, a witness stand. We're not to tell falsehood. We are to relate the truth. And verse 7 here, by the way, I think I wanted to read that one too. Yes. It says, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. So we're getting into the sense of the justice system here, and God is not going, and people who are guilty in this matter are going to pay the price for it. But I want to really focus in on the first statement there, where he says, keep yourself far from a false matter. It's not just a matter of we don't pass on a false report, or we're protecting reputations. We are just to be out of the picture when it comes to a false matter. That should have nothing to do with us. We're not to have any part in conveying deceit and falsehood and passing on slander against others. We are to be out of that picture. Now, is that conveyed by the ninth commandment? I submit to you that it is. The ninth commandment implies that. It implies all of that, that we are to disengage completely from the way of this world, of deceit and lies and telling falsehoods against others, and we are to keep ourselves far from it and to not have any involvement in it. Now, we also, of course, have the broader intent of just telling the truth and not lying. Certainly that's an implication here too. Because it says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay, well, any kind of falsehood is against neighbor. So you don't tell a falsehood about somebody, but you also don't tell a falsehood to somebody. Both things are harmful. Both things are against your neighbor. Both things are false testimony against neighbor. You see what I'm saying? If you tell something false about somebody, I'm sure that's the direct meaning, but if you also tell something to somebody, that's false witness that is born against your neighbor, because you are conveying falsehood to them, and that is absolutely evil in the way that, you know, we understand it here, that we are trying to create deceit and lies and get people to believe falsehoods for, of course, a bad reason. I mean, we'll get to another possible mitigating circumstance here in a little bit, but I want you to look back at Exodus 18. I find this very interesting because this was before the commandments were given. This was when Moses was judging the people, and he was getting worn out, and because he was doing it all himself, and there was no one else to help him. And his father-in-law, they met him out there in the wilderness, Jethro, who was a priest of Midian. I think that's just because he was the head of the family. I don't understand exactly how that priesthood worked at that time, but the Midianites were descendants of Abraham too, and you know, with other intermarriage and stuff like that. But so I'm sure they had aspects of the truth. And so what I see here in when he's telling Moses what to do, as he says in verse 19, listen now to my voice, I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. So you're going to give them the general principles. Now, you're going to teach them the statutes and the laws. And, of course, this was before any had been given, except for the holy days were given in Exodus 12. And there was in Exodus 16, they'd just been given the Sabbath. And they hadn't been given the rest of the commandments, but clearly this is a nation that's going to need statutes and laws to even operate. So he says, you're going to teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth. So this was clearly important, you know, even before these commandments were given here. Hating covetousness. That's commandment number 10. And here, they should not, you know, we're told they shouldn't even be hating covet. They should be hating covetousness. And this is, again, before the Sinai covenant. This is before the Ten Commandments were given. And so, That's what they needed to even be able to hold positions, because they needed to not be influenced into wrong, and they needed to tell what was right. And that was very important for being in the leadership role. And if you look over the book of Leviticus, we were there with the last commandment. And this was, we were talking about stealing. And if we look at Leviticus 19 and verse 11 sort of lumps some things together. And it says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." So lying and stealing and dealing falsely, these things go hand in hand. We saw how it operated in, you know, with false advertising in the business world, and you have basically lies that are, you know, designed to steal from people. And so much is done that way. I mean, frankly, the whole system of governance that we have in this country is one big lie. And in every country, it's not any, you know, any better elsewhere around the world. We're governed by lies. We're totally under a deception about what is happening. You know, we are given, here in America, we are actually presented with a constitution that is supposed to be the law that we follow, and it isn't. The constitution doesn't actually operate in America. It's a sham. So we live under this fraud. We live under this deception that this is our law, and meanwhile our law is totally something else. And it's mostly a system of wheeling and dealing. And bribery and falsehoods and total evil. And of course, we should expect nothing less considering who the real government of this world is. But that's what we live with. We live under a blanket of lies constantly. And that, again, that's just the way of the world. In fact, if you would look over at Jeremiah 9, you can see the way that the world is. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is the way that Israel is described. And of course, it certainly describes Israel today. And by Israel, I mean all the Israelite nations, including this one. Including this very one. God is lamenting here. And he says, you know, and through his prophet, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers." If I had somewhere to go to get away from this mess, from these people. "That I might leave my people and go from them, for they're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongue for lies." So it's comparing, you know, the lies is like shooting arrows of destruction. "They are not valiant for the truth on the earth." And that's something to consider, that we are to be valiant for the truth. That's brave for the truth, courageous, as Mr. Barnett gave a message on. We're to have courage, and it takes courage to be people of truth, because you can be persecuted for truth and suffer for the truth. So you have to be brave for it. But they're not, the people, he's saying, in general, are not valiant for the truth on the earth. "For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor. Do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies." That's just the way they act. That's the way we can be influenced to be as well, just by this world. That's just the way you respond, is just with falsehood. "They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them." Verse 8, "Their tongue is an arrow shot out, it speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait." It's an ambush. "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" And that is our nation. That is this world. And God is going to bring vengeance on that. Well, why is it this way? Well, the problem is in the human heart. We understand that. We can look over to Jeremiah 17, and we're told very boldly, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then he says, "I, the Lord," you know, he says, "Search the heart, I test the mind." But he says, "Who can know it?" Look, we can't even know it. Only God realizes, can see this, of how absolutely black-hearted humanity is. And that includes ourselves. We can't totally see the deception in our own selves. We are self-deceived. Everyone is influenced by this. Certainly the devil deceives, but the devil leads us to deceive ourselves. And I really appreciated Mr. Barnett's message before when he talked about the these things that we do, like the Sabbath and the holy days, as affirming truth in our lives to combat this tendency that we would have to totally deceive ourselves out of what we believe by doing things that reaffirm what we know. And that's actually pretty amazing. Because what that also says is that keeping all these commandments and these things that we do by rote is a way that we keep the ninth commandment against bearing false witness. We are bearing witness to the truth by the way that we live and obey these things and reaffirm them to ourselves. So we have to be honest with ourselves. Not just with others, but with ourselves. Yes, we certainly want to be careful against our neighbor, but we need to include ourselves in that, because if we deceive ourselves, we are obviously going to be deceiving others as well. Now, I'll just mention to you, because I don't have a great deal of time here, but I will mention to you in the New Testament, we have the example in Acts chapter 5, I think it is, of Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira were these people who basically, at that time, the church was, you know, economically challenged. And the way they decided to handle things was to put money into a common fund for a while so that everybody could live out of that. And what they did was they sold a field and they put the money toward that, but they only put a little bit toward it, and they claimed that they put all of it and they held the rest back. And they got in big trouble from God for that. And it wasn't because they held money back, because as Peter says, it was theirs to do with as they wanted to. It wasn't communism. We've gone through that before. But it was a deception. They did this, you know, these false pretenses, basically, to make themselves look good. This was all about making themselves look good while they were doing something else. And that was abominable to God. And what's really interesting is, I'm not sure anybody would have really known about that. They knew about it. Maybe it would have become known later and it would have been a big scandal. But certainly, God wasn't going to tolerate that, and he struck them dead. Now, were those people converted? I don't even know if they really were. Maybe they weren't. But the point is that they did something terrible. They get this idea of creating these false pretenses to make them look good. And God wanted to strike fear into people's hearts, frankly. He wanted to create a powerful lesson that this was not acceptable, that you would do such a thing, that you are going to just be here in the church among the people of God and do this thing to try to make yourself look all great while you're living a different way. And that was unacceptable. Of course, now we get also into the matter of... I'd like you to turn over to Proverbs 12, because I'll mention a few things over here too. Yeah, let me just read a few of these verses, and then I'm going to mention something else about this. Proverbs 12, verse 17. "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit." I mean, that goes without saying, frankly, if we understand the rest of what we've been talking about here. And verse 19. "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Verses 22 and 23. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Now, I want to say something about that because what about lying to protect people's feelings from being hurt? You know, yeah, I think, you know, we might say, yeah, you look better than you ever have. Well, I don't want to pick on that too much, that kind of thing, because, you know, this is quite subjective anyway, so there's maybe a way to justify that. Although we really need to be people of truth, and a better way to handle something here is maybe in verse 23, where it says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. In other words, we should say the truth. Whatever we say, we should strive to make it the truth, and we should also, though, if we are not going to be able to do something else, and not engage in whatever is being discussed. Now, this thing of trying to protect somebody else's feelings, I mean, it's a noble intent. I won't condemn that. And I would say maybe there's even some mitigating circumstance in that. Because again, the whole purpose and intent of the commands is to love your neighbor. And I'm not going to say that every instance of this is evil where you might do that. And I'll give you one example that I think is a remarkable example that I still struggle with as a principle. And I know that God, from all these verses, we see the lying lips are an abomination of the Lord. He wants people to be truthful, to tell the truth in all we do. But remember the example of Rahab, the harlot, when the Israelites came and they spied out the land. And she protected the two spies that were there in her place. And it says that they asked, were the spies here? And she said, no, they're not. You know, she lied, basically. Now, in the New Testament, you know, it says that she was a person of faith. Well, in the sense that she believed in the power of God because they had, you know, the Israelites had defeated other people, and she thought her people would be defeated right along with them by this great God, and therefore she needed to do what she could to protect his people. Well, that part is legitimate, that part in the sense of faith, but what about this sense of where she lied? It nowhere says that she was commended or rewarded for the fact that she lied. And a lot of times we've explained this as she was just not well educated enough in the faith, and therefore what she did, you know, was not right, but it wasn't, let's say, condemnable because she didn't really understand the fullness of what God requires. But I will say this. We talked about this a little bit before when we talked about stealing. Remember with stealing, I had mentioned to you that if somebody was drowning, for instance, and there was somebody else's property, a boat or something, say, that was sitting there and you didn't have permission to take it, and you did to save somebody else's life, that would be acceptable under God's commands. Because you'd say, well, then I have a right to steal. Well, then it's not really stealing in that case, is what I would say. Because the taking of the property is meeting the greater objective of God's commandments. It doesn't fall within the intent of stealing. But maybe it could have to do with the letter of the law. In other words, you didn't have permission to take that, you did, but you did it for a right reason. That would be acceptable under God's law. It's the same with the ox in the ditch principle. We don't work on the Sabbath. But there may be sometimes when we do work on the Sabbath, and it's within the principle of the commandment. It's acceptable to do that. And this is actually an argument used for what Rahab did. Now, I don't know if this is totally valid, but it makes some sense to me, and that is that her objective was to save somebody's life. And here were people coming to kill them, and she said they're not here. Her intent wasn't just to be a deceiver and a liar and all of that. Her intent was to save these people from being killed. And so she told this falsehood. Now, was that breaking the spirit of the commandment? Maybe she was still within the spirit, is what I'm saying, of trying to do what was right. Now, I think that's a slippery slope, because I think if you start thinking about that way, you could do that, you could start justifying anything you might do for some kind of greater good. And as God's people, we should not certainly be any kind of good liars and able to be so easily deceptive. I think that's that's where we don't want to go. But at the same time, what I would look at that situation and say, I would not judge her or somebody in such a situation as that. And I think about also what happened, I think it was in Rwanda or something recently, even we had people coming around and they were protecting people up in their roof. And the people came in and they found them up there and they took them out and killed them. Mm. You know, it's the whole thing about like in Nazi Germany, if you had the Jews, if you were hiding the Jews and they came to your door, do you have the Jews in here? Well, you know, now some people say, well, yeah, you just say, yeah, they're right around the corner, trusting that God will protect them. And I mean, that's a valid thought if you actually believe you really have to say what's right. But I will not judge somebody who would say that they're not here. Because of this general principle of what is the intent here. But I'm not up here preaching and saying that's acceptable to do. I'm just saying that we need to give people some fairness in judgment in how we look at these situations, because there is much to bear on them. And certainly, I would say what she did was certainly honorable, even if it wasn't exactly and technically what she should have done. But again, what should she have done? I don't really know for sure. I'll just say that flat out and say I don't know for sure. But she didn't certainly know about, you know, enough of the truth to think, well, I'll protect them and then God will protect them anyway, or I'll say they're here and God will protect them anyway. There's no thought that would have been the way to go. So we really don't have any clue from that immediate text of what should have been said there. Now, there's also the matter of people suppressing the truth, which we read about in Romans 1:18. I'll just reference that. It says, they suppress the truth in all unrighteousness. For what may be known of God, you know, is hidden by them. And they deny, for instance, that God is the Creator. And they know better. He says they're without excuse. He says there in Romans 1:20 that they're without excuse. But they suppress the truth. In all unrighteousness, they hide the facts, or they shade them, they color them in a certain way so that you can't see the reality. They do it to others and they do it to themselves. They suppress the truth. The same thing happens in the promulgation of religious lies. And that was happening back in the Roman world of the time he was speaking. They were denying the Creator God, the one who made everything, and they were worshiping all of these objects that were created. And that was absolutely also abominable. Promulgating these lies is clearly a violation of the ninth commandment. Any kind of this is all bearing a false witness in a major way. God, we are told in a number of places, is a God of truth. He is the God of truth, and His word is truth. Now, if it wasn't truth, imagine that. Imagine if God's word was not truth. Where would that leave us? We would be in big trouble. We wouldn't know what to believe. The reason we can actually have our faith at all and live according to God's will is because what He says is true. And that's also a high mark and reason for always telling the truth. And the Bible says God cannot lie. He is a God of truth. He doesn't lie. He set Himself so that He absolutely will not, and He cannot, because He's absolutely determined not to. Because it would be harmful if God lied. We would not know what our salvation is. We would not know anything beyond the moment. Actually, we wouldn't even know the moment. We wouldn't know where we came from. We wouldn't know anything. There's nothing we could rely on if God was not the God of truth. Now, of course, we must not just speak the truth. Turn to 1 John 2. We must not just speak the truth. We must also live the truth. We must also live the truth. And we read in 1 John 2:4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." That's an interesting fact. Again, lying is against the commandments. So you say you know God and you don't keep his commandments, that makes you a liar. It says, "And the truth is not in him." So you don't have the truth. You're a liar if you don't live by the commandments. and you say you know God. That is a pretty blatant and straightforward statement. Turn over to John 4, book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4 tells us, this is the words of Jesus Christ. He tells us in John 4 and verse 23, we'll start in, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So we have to worship in truth. That means we have to have the truth from God. We have to know what it is, but we also have to live by it. Our whole life is to be one of worship, one of serving and obeying God and how we live our lives. So we have to know it and we have to live it. That's what we're commanded. And that's in stark contrast, by the way, to over a few chapters in John 8. We see John 8. Well, actually, he reaffirmed it first in John 8. Let's look at what he said in John 8:32. In John 8:32, starting verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth gives us freedom. The law of God gives us freedom. Living that way gives us freedom. And then we see here that in verse 44, though, this is the contrast I was mentioning. In verse 44, where these people wanted to kill Christ, and he had said, "You're not able to listen to my word," in verse 43. And then he says in 44, "You're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it." And notice that he's also called a murderer. He says, the desires you want to do, he was a murderer. That's why you want to kill me. And it says, there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resource, for he is a liar and the father of it. And what did his first lie do? The first lie he told to mankind, that is, at least, he murdered them by his lie. He told them a lie that resulted in their deaths. And it resulted in the deaths of all humanity. He's a mass murderer. He's killed us all by his lies that he told and that he still tells. You know, we think about false systems and false evil. You look at the governments of this world. Communism, for instance. It's all a total lie. And in every case where it's been practiced, it's resulted in the deaths of hundreds of thousands, not millions of people. It is an absolutely evil system. Lies kill. Lies murder. And the devil's lie murdered on the biggest scale ever. So again, we are to be people of the truth. We are to represent God truthfully. We are to stand in the truth. We are to know the truth. And we are to live the truth. All of that is embraced by the spirit of the ninth commandment. Not bearing false witness against your neighbor. That is, about them or to them. Not relaying falsehood, not being false, not dealing falsely. We must be people of integrity, people of the truth, people that stand up for what is right in all of our dealings. Not dealing falsely, as it said in Leviticus. You know, we don't want to put on false airs and pretenses. We want to be genuine, and we want to always be people of the truth.